in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thanks, John. So as you heard, we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one to you. Last week, we were talking about what our Father, our Heavenly Father, is like. And this week, we are talking about the new story that we have in Jesus Christ. So before we get started, just want to remind you of a couple things. So in the back, we made them orange so that you wouldn't mistake them for our bulletin. But this is our quiet time that we're doing. It's basically a little devotional that follows along with the passages that we're going through in Scripture. So it has an opportunity for you to study the passage on your own, as well as some resources to help you dig deeper. And the idea is that as we go through Ephesians, you get to study it on your own and follow along with us. And then, as I shared before, we have little verse cards in the back. You have one more week. So next week, we're going to have everybody line up one by one and do their little thing. Okay, I'm just kidding. Half of you were like, oh, no. But that being said, maybe I will do that because you guys are kind of panicked. The verse opened up, Ephesians 2:1 opens up with that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I was thinking about that. What does that mean to be dead in our trespasses and sins? And as I was like contemplating that idea, I was trying to think back to when's a moment where I felt dead in my trespasses and sins. And immediately I was reminded of this moment here at Adventure Church. A couple years ago, while I was the youth pastor here, we had a number of interns, 5 different youth interns, one of which was Johnny, who's leading worship. And we all went out to lunch and we were all piled in his car. And we came back, and as we're coming into the parking lot, he's kind of swiftly coming in, and I'm in the passenger seat. And so as he pulls into the gravel, I'm like, you know what would be really funny is if I pulled the e-brake right now. And so I pull the e-brake, and so he kind of drifts around, and then he kind of rolls with it, you know, finishes up a little donut, and then we park, right? And so as we pull in, this is over, on that side of the parking lot in the gravel. But as we pulled in, we were far enough over by the fellowship hall that I could see all the way down, you know, this parking lot area. Or whatever. And as soon as we pulled in, like, I locked eyes with Paul Hansen. Now, at the time, Paul Hansen was our groundskeeper and our maintenance, and totally volunteer, but he put hours into, like, bringing in the gravel, you know, like, leveling all the stuff, fixing the different things around the church. And I knew right in that moment, oh man, we're dead in our trespasses right here. We are toast. As I see the smoke coming out of his ears, you know, his face turns red, and just immediately he just starts walking right at us, you know? And I'm like, so I have a couple moments to kind of prep the team. I'm like, okay, here I am. I'm the youth pastor. I'm supposed to be like modeling to these interns what we're supposed to do. And I'm the one that pulled the e-brake. And I'm like, okay, we totally just messed up. It's totally my fault. I'm really sorry, guys. I'm like, it's about to go down. I'm like, Paul's going to come over here, and he's pretty hacked. And so we're all kind of sitting there. You know that moment when you get pulled over by like a police officer, and you know, you're just like, man, I hope that he'll let me go. But the odds of it happening are slim to none. You're just like, but maybe if I just sit here, you know, and I'm like really calm, and it will, you know, kind of tone it down. That didn't happen. So Paul comes over, and he knocks on the window, and Johnny kind of hesitantly rolls the window down, you know. And he's like, hello? Paul's like, what are you guys doing? You're driving around here and, you know, ripping this up. You know how much time I put into it? And he was pretty angry, justifiably. And so we apologized, and I owned up, and I was like, hey, we'll rake it up, and we'll get it fixed up. And as soon as Paul walks away, Johnny leans over to me and he's like, dude, you owe me. Because he was the one that took the brunt of it because he was driving, but I was the one that pulled the e-brake. And so I was like, all right, you can hang out. I'll rake up, you know, the little tracks or whatever. And so we apologized to Paul. And but it was funny. I called Paul in preparation for this. I'm like, hey, do I have your permission to share it? And we were both laughing about it. So he's actually out on a fishing trip with his family. Jeff, the Hansons are all out. But in that moment, obviously, when Paul talks about being dead in our trespasses and sins, it means far more than that situation. But there, you know, that was just one particular moment in my life where I could see so clearly, like, what my trespass was, and I knew the wrath that was coming. And so what's amazing about this passage is it kind of breaks down into three parts. And those parts are sin's work against us, which is the first three verses, God's work for us, which is the next three, and then lastly, God's work in us. And so I want to just go ahead and jump right in. Like I said, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be working through verses 1 through 10. And in the first three verses, it's talking all about the forces against us, you know, the different forces of sin. But I love just how Paul words it and the pictures that he paints through it. The first is this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work with those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So the first thing that I noticed is that Paul uses you a lot at the beginning. And I think one of the main reasons he does that is he wants to point out specifically to, you remember who is the audience, right? It's the Gentiles specifically in Ephesus. So he's writing to the Gentiles and he's saying, you, like you were in sins, you were in all this stuff. And he knows what they were into, right? There's this big temple of Artemis in Ephesus. He knows what they're into. And he's referring, hey, you guys, this is what your life used to look like. But then he goes on to say, he transitions to all of us also of our and like the rest, we. And this is, so Paul is Jewish. He represents the Jewish community. And so when he says all of us, he's including the Jews in there as well. And there are Jews in Ephesus in that church. And so he's including them in it. But then he goes on to even beyond that and says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And this includes all of us because in the beginning in the garden, when Adam sinned, all of us are now part of that. Romans 5:12 says that, for by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin, so death comes to all men, right? It's because of Adam's sin, now we are included in that. The next part that I thought was really interesting is, it talks about the ways of this world, the kingdom of the air, the spirit, and all of us have basically like the cravings of our flesh. And so the first, the ways of this world, these represent the three different forces that come against us, right? The three different influences we experience in our life as far as sin. The first is we live in a culture, right? You call this the spirit of the age, but our culture impacts the decisions that we have, you know, marketing and advertising and, you know, different friends and peer pressure and pressures of, you know, even our government or our nation. Those impact us, and not always in positive ways, often in negative ways. And so that's one influence that comes against us. The second is the kingdom of the air, or the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is directly referring to Satan, but this term, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, there's an ancient document, it's a secular document called the Magical Papyri, and it's basically a collection of all these kind of conglomerate of beliefs that were from that period. And one of the things that's represented in that book, it talks about kind of the spirit of the air. And that basically, to them, represented the space between essentially earth and heaven. And so they kind of had this understanding that that's where kind of like the lower spirits and demons lived, was kind of in this space between it. We might say like, you know, the spiritual realm or something like that would be a phrase. But specifically, it's talking to Satan, who is the ruler. He's the kingdom of the air. And the last one is the flesh. And this is basically what we inherited from Adam. This is the sin. This is the old man, as it's referred to sometimes. And this is the desires and cravings. Prior to our regeneration in Jesus Christ, we have a desire for sin. That is what our heart longs for because we're fallen. And so Galatians talks about basically the flesh. And it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we have received the Holy Spirit, that's that old man or that flesh is what goes away. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is a beautiful picture because we have this old man, these old desires, and then when Christ is crucified, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, our old man, our flesh, has been crucified with Christ. And then we receive the Holy Spirit. And so that is when we get a new heart. We've been restored. And now we have this desire from the Holy Spirit to be connected with God. And the last part is by nature deserving of wrath. So I talked about how that comes from Adam. But it's hard for us to understand wrath sometimes. This idea that wrath is just, you know, God's holy anger. Peter O'Brien says this, the wrath in view of God's holy anger against sin and the judgment that results, it is neither an impersonal process of cause and effect, nor God's vindictive anger, nor unbridled and unrighteous revenge, nor an outburst of passion. God's wrath and love are not mutually exclusive. I remember 10 years ago, when I first started, this was my first event as a youth pastor here. And we were going to an event in Everett, and we were going to ride with Cascade. We were going to ride on their buses, and it was pretty tame. But I remember I had this new group of sixth graders that came in, and this one mom, she came and met with me because her daughter was really young, and she was just starting, and I was brand new, and I was young, and I understand her concern. And so she came, and she told me, she's like, hey, I want you to assure me that my daughter's going to be safe. And so I told her that, I'm like, of course, yeah, absolutely. You know, we're not even playing any games. It was like, we're going to this conference, we're getting on a bus, going to a conference, getting on the bus, coming home. I mean, it was pretty straightforward. And so I felt really confident, okay, absolutely, she's going to be safe. And so we go on this event, everything goes exactly as planned. You know, we get there, we arrive, we hear this conference, and then we're getting on the bus. And it's in Everett, downtown, and at this big venue. And so all the buses had to park kind of side by side on the street. And the buses, they were pretty close, so all the kids, as they're getting on, we're getting on our buses, which is on the inside. They're reaching out, you know, head and arms, kind of waving to the other kids that are in the other bus that's, you know, kind of close to them. And so the bus next to us, we're all on the bus kind of getting loaded. Our bus isn't even on, but the bus next to us is loaded and ready to go. And so as it starts to pull out, the bus driver turns hard. Well, the back end of the bus is about 10 to 15 feet behind the rear wheels. So as soon as the back end of the bus turned, the back end of their bus turned directly into our bus. And it began to scrape along the side, along our bus, along all these windows. And there's about 15 kids with their heads and arms out, and it's too loud. They don't see what's going on. I'm in the front of this bus, and I'm like in panic, struck with fear, and in this supernatural ability, I sprint to the back of the bus, and I'm just grabbing the kids as fast as I can as the bus is sweeping right behind, and I'm grabbing them, just grabbing their shirt and throwing them out of the window, just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And you never guess who that last student was. This little junior high girl was the last one, right as the tail of the bus is swinging by, I grab her through the shirt, and I throw her across the other side, and I just sit down and just, you know, I'm like having this panic attack, you know, as I'm like, ah, you know, and this girl, I'll never forget what she said. She looks at me, she's like, ow, that hurt. Why'd you do that? And like in this moment, she had no idea, or did any of the kids, that I just saved their life. Do you know what I mean? Like, who knows what would have happened? Well, I have a pretty good idea. You know, but it blew me away because she didn't understand. And these students had no idea what I saved them from. And without understanding that, the significance of what they've been saved from wasn't worth the cost, right? The cost to them was, hey, I got thrown across, and why would you do that? And that hurt my feelings as well as, you know, maybe hurt me a little bit. But they couldn't justify it because they didn't know what they'd been saved from. In the same way, we can't begin to understand how great our salvation is unless we understand what we've been saved from. And that's the picture that Paul's painting here is, hey, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was our state. And there's nothing we could do on our own to get out of that. It's only God's love. But Miroslav Volf is a Christian theologian from Croatia. And he used to reject the idea of God's wrath, which biblically is pretty hard to do. But he did. And he was honest about it. And he said he thought the idea of God was barbaric, completely unworthy of a God of love. But it's when his country experienced a brutal war that he began to understand. And he explains kind of his change in a book called Free of Charge. And this is what he says. He says, "My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade or the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrators' basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because of love. It's because of his love for us, because of his love for mankind, that he must punish sin." I think that helps us to understand. And that sets us up for God's work for us. This is Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. It says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." This is the amazing part. You remember all those things about our sin and our state. Now look at all the things about God. And this is his motivation. This is why. We were beyond salvation in our own, but Christ, in his great love, who is rich in mercy, and by grace, because of the incomparable riches of his grace, and in his kindness displayed in Christ, he came and rescued us. This passage is what helps us really understand Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no way for us to save ourselves, as this passage very clearly demonstrates. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. I was looking at just the similarities between the first three verses and then the next three verses, and I found out some really cool parallels. This is what we were in the first three verses. It says, "Then we were dead in our transgressions or our trespasses, but now we're made alive in Christ." We were dead in sin, but now we're saved by grace. We were following the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and now we're raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms, putting us in authority above the enemy. We were following the desires and cravings of our flesh, essentially glorifying ourselves. And now we're showing the incomparable riches of his grace. Now we're glorifying God. And we were by nature deserving of wrath, but now we're recipients of the kindness of his kindness in Christ. Paul's painting this amazing picture and helping us understand just how much God has saved us from. First three chapters are all about what he saved us from and our situation, and now what motivates God to save us. The last thing is God's work for us. God's work in us. Before we get to that, though, there's one important passage there. In Ephesians, that passage right there I just read, it says that we've been raised with Christ. And what that means is, right, we've been crucified to our old man, and we've been elevated in position. We're heirs with Christ. But it's important also that we understand in verse 120, if you go back a couple weeks, it talked about Christ being raised to the right hand of God. That's a position of honor that only Jesus can have, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the true heir, but we are also raised in authority, not equal to him, but above all the enemies. So Romans 8:29 helps us understand that. It says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And the idea is, if you think of kind of medieval times, if he's the firstborn, he's the heir to the throne. He's the King of Kings, right? He's the one that's going to have authority. But you and I are all princes and princesses as well. We still get the same inheritance, even though he's the ruler. It's as if we have the signet ring and we can say, in Jesus' name, right, I have authority over the enemy. But it's not because I have any power of my own accord. It's only because of who Jesus is. And lastly is God's work in us. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which he prepared, or which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, Paul brings up, it's not by our works, it's by our grace. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. I think this is important because a lot of times we get imbalanced. We might say, you know what, I'm worthy. You know, if we didn't know, we might say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I understand why God would save me. Like, I pay my taxes, and I'm pretty nice to people, and so maybe I can earn my way. And that's one imbalance because God says, no, we were hopelessly lost before that, and he rescued us by grace. But the other side is also a danger. If we say now, okay, well, you know, I was this horrible person, and God saved me, so now I need to earn it. I need to do as much as I can do. And this is honestly Mormonism, saved by grace plus all you can do. But that's the exact opposite of what this passage is saying. It's saying, no, you were saved by grace. We were beyond redemption. Jesus came, rescued us, and he saved us. And only because of his love and his grace. It's not because of anything you or I can do. But we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We respond and do good works because of his love. And we respond because of our faith, not to prove our faith. Right, I'm sorry. But James says, this is James 2, 18 and 19. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not just about believing in God, right? We demonstrate that by giving back. But it's not to earn anything. It's always by grace. The amazing part about all this is Paul is telling a really powerful story. We were dead in our trespass and sin. We've been made alive in Christ, and now we get the opportunity to give back and do good works. And that really is the story of us as believers. That's what it looks like, right? We want to recognize where we came from, what God saved us from, and we want to allow that to change us. And then we want to say, Lord, we love you, and we want to give back. I want to invite Jamie up to share his story of how God's been working in his life in just that way.
Good morning.
Hi, Dad.
Thanks, Jane. I wasn't sure the first service, but I'm absolutely positive at this point that God knew my testimony when he wrote the Bible. I got a lot of stuff to deal with here. A lot. So I had to change this a little bit because Val, leave it to Val to call me on my, religious belief system. it was, hi Jamie, I'm a sinner. To which Val was like, no, you're not a sinner. And we had a big conversation afterward. So it's a behavior and a habit and something that I struggle with, sin. But it's what I struggle with, but it's not who I am. And there's a big difference. So for those of you who don't know, I lead a ministry called Frontline. I did. So this is how Frontline's defined, and it'll probably come up on the screen there. John?
Yeah.
Ferris? Bueller? So I'll read it right here because it was a little incomplete. The definition of Frontline is a military line formed by the most advanced tactical combat units, or an area of potential or actual conflict or struggle, and the most advanced, responsible, or visible position in a field activity. So that's a pretty good description. And for those of you who don't know you're going to need these, you might want to get them. Because I'm going to need some. So that's a good definition. of what Frontline is here at Adventure, and hopefully as disciples of Christ, what it is in all areas of our lives. After all, we are at war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So here's a great picture of a bigger story going on. However, it doesn't quite capture the heart of what Frontline is or the passion that I have for it. So that's what I want to dig into today. We'll come back to Frontline later. Now I want to get to the heart of the matter. Will you join me? It starts 46 years ago. This is my story. Told you. I did. When I was 1 year old, my dad left. So for the next 5 years, my mother was God to me. She was everything I needed. Everything I counted on. My whole world and my life. And then she had enough. So she dumped me off with my dad and his girlfriend. And that abuse went on for a year or so. And then my dad had enough. So he dumped me off at my grandma's. I was 8 years old. So you can see, the enemy tried to disqualify me at an early age. Satan knew the truth, and he lied and hid that truth for me and you and all of us, which is that we are royalty, stolen at birth and raised up in the enemy camp. Thank you, Randy Lawrence. I steal that as much as possible. Anyway, at grandma's, 3 years without supervision was damaging, to say the least. When I was 11, I caught myself on fire, gasoline, and fire. The burns found me in the hospital for 40 days, 2 skin grafts, 2 surgeries, pure agony. I begged to die, yet my parents were not there. About 6 months later, I went to my mom's again. This time, she lasted a whole year. So I went back to my dad's. I could count on one thing now I knew. People leave. The next 4 years, I endured physical and mental abuse daily. I was given bread and water for weeks at a time, taken out of school and made to work for 3 years for free. So this is family, I thought. Cool. For years, I sought validation through relationships and cheap thrills. Then I found drugs. And I drugged my kids through with me. God was calling me, but I was caught up in my own story. So pass this around. The before, or the then and now, on the left is a guy that 5 years ago was kicking in drug dealers' doors and robbing them. And on the right is me. So, 5 abortions later, 5 children later, many criminal charges and 15 years of meth found me behind bars again. This time I was ready to listen. I was heartbroken. My children needed me. I looked around my jail cell and I thought, this is the whale. I'm Jonah. And when this whale spits me out, I'm going to follow God. So when I was released, we started going to churches, until we found Bethel Baptist in Everett. The people there went out of their way to love on us and welcome us. Those few people are what kept us coming back. We were part of a family. I love my wife and my son. God was not done blessing us. He brought the best wife and mother on the planet to us. He was calling us deeper and brought us to adventure, and we were accepted into this family as well. This is when he told me I was his son and his right hand. He told me I was forgiven and started to reveal my true identity and purpose. So now we've come full circle, Frontline. Sure, at Frontline we collect the offering and we make coffee and we prepare communion and we hand out bulletins, and on rainy days, which is hardly ever, we hand out umbrellas. But our goal is to honor you, to pursue your heart, to love you. You are precious, to let you know that you're precious and that your past does not define you. Jesus does. You're a new creation, dead to sin, alive in Christ. Welcome to the family. So if you want to know more about Frontline, and I hope you do, because we need you, whether it's making coffee or greeting people or just whatever, this is such a huge passion of mine, to pursue people and to make people feel like they're part of something, that they're not outsiders, that they're welcome here, that they're safe here, that those doors are an entrance into something better and a door to close on the things of this in this world. So there's a sign-up sheet in back, and if anybody's interested or has a passion, please get a hold of me, sign up. And Johnny, the amazing guy that he is going to play my favorite song right now. So thank you.
Told you my story, you would hear hope and wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. Oh, if I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. And if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life that overcame. Yeah. story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins. Oh, the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him.
It's amazing, Jamie's story. But the reason that we tell our story is not to glorify the sin or the past, but to glorify God who saved us from it. And if you have come to the church, you guys can be seated. If you've walked in at all in this church at any point in the last couple years, you've met Jamie, because he's the first one to say hi, the first person to give you a hug or give you water, because he was transformed because he was welcomed into the family, and now he's giving that back. And so what I love about this song is to tell you my story is to tell of him. The reality is, it doesn't matter what your story was. In the family of God, you have a new story because it's his story, Jesus. Welcome to the family. You guys are dismissed.
That he will leave his place on high.